following audio is from Life Connection Church. We exist to glorify God through transformed lives by the power of the gospel. For more information about Life Connection Church, visit www.lifeconnectionkc.org.
And so, as we get into this, I think up front we just got to kind of define our terms a little bit. And as we talk about generosity, we're also talking about the word stewardship. And I don't know if that's a word you use every day. It's not one I use every day. But stewardship means that you have a plan on how to use what you have to achieve some desired outcome, right? It's a budget. It's a calendar. It's marking things out in your time. It's learning how to play the guitar. Like you're stewarding things in your life because you want to do something. And everything that we steward or are responsible for, all of our resources, can really be fit into three different categories. And these are categories I heard from other pastors, and at this point, I can't even tell you where they originated. But your resources can be put into one of these three categories. You have time. So basically, you have a schedule of your life, and you may not know what tomorrow holds. And some of you, on the other hand, know what the next week holds. Like, we're all different in that. But we all have time, and we all fill our times with things that we want to do or need to do to meet some desired outcome. We all have talent, our abilities, things that either come naturally to us or things that we have taught ourselves or been taught how to do, and we decide how we use that. And then lastly, we have our treasure, our money, or our resources. So you have money, whether it's saved up in an account or whether all you have is in your pocket this morning. You have a home, you have clothes, you have things in your life that are material possessions that you use and can use for some desired outcome down the road. And all three of those categories, you steward for some desire and some purpose. You just do it already. And as a Christian, like, the question we have to ask is, what's the outcome that we should be looking to achieve? Like, what does Jesus want for us? And what we're going to do is this morning, we're going to look at Matthew chapter 25. And you can, if you're looking at the Black Pew Bible, it's on page 830. And we're going to look at a parable, which is just a story that Jesus tells, but it has a point to it. And the parable is going to be found in verses 14 through 30. And as we're going to see, is that the outcome that Jesus wants for us is that he wants us to be faithful stewards of his resources. He wants us to have a plan for how we use the things that he's given us and to do that faithfully. And so as we walk through Matthew 25, we're going to kind of flesh out what that means a little more. And so the other thing I want to make sure we know as we get headed into this parable is that this parable is actually right in the middle of a longer conversation that Jesus is having. And the whole conversation is about Jesus coming back. So Jesus is going to die. He's going to raise from the dead. He's going to ascend into heaven. And then one day he's going to return. And chapter 24 and 25 of Matthew is all about that time when he's going to return. And so in this parable, you're going to hear about a master going and then coming back. You're to read the symbolism that that master is Jesus. And you're going to read about servants who have a responsibility while he's gone. And you are to read the symbolism that his servants are to be his disciples. Okay, so just so you know kind of the lay of the land. And so we're going to walk through this a little bit at a time and figure out what it means that Jesus wants us to be faithful stewards of his resources. So the first couple of verses, let's read those together. Verses 14 and 15 of the parable of the talents. For it, my return, that's what it is there. For my return will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted to them his property. To one, he gave 5 talents. To another, 2, and to another, 1, to each according to his ability. Then he went away. So what we see here in this first point of our sermon is that God gives us what we have. God is giving us what we have. And so it says here that the master, he's setting up the story. He says the master is about to go away to a faraway land. And before he does, he gives to each servant out of his own property. So it's not money they've earned or worked for. It's him being generous to them and giving them resources. And that, as we're going to see, he wants them to do something with it. And this isn't just a little bit of money. This is a large amount. In some of your Bibles, there might be a footnote around the word talent. And the footnote says it's 20 years worth of labor or wages. So in today's money, we could probably say a talent is about $1 million. And so to one servant, he gave $5 million, to another $2 million, and to another $1 million. And then he went away. And the point that he's making is he gave him out of his own property. And this actually follows the course of thought throughout the scriptures, that all that we are given is really God's, and he's given it to us. And so, like, toward the front of the Bible, you have verses like Deuteronomy chapter 8, where Moses says to the people, he says, "Beware lest you say in your heart, 'My power and the might of my hand have gotten me this wealth.' You shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you power to get wealth." And then in the middle of the Bible, you have verses like 1 Chronicles 29:14, where David says, "But who am I and what is my people that we should be able thus to offer willingly or give freely? For all things come from you, Lord, and of your own we have given you." So we're just giving you what you've already given us. And then toward the end, we have the words of the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 4. Verse 7, he says, "For who sees anything different in you? What do you have that you did not receive? If you received it, why do you boast as if you did not receive it?" So throughout the scriptures, the godliest of people are constantly proclaiming that basically everything we got is a gift from the Lord. Even your ability to earn cash is an ability from the Lord. And that's how Jesus starts his parable. And if we're going to live a generous life, that's how we have to start our life. That everything that you own and possess, your ability, your strength, your wisdom, your intellect, your insight, your house, your car, your money, your time, your schedule, all of that, it's by the Lord's design. And we're to look at our life and just know that. And when you know that, that lays this foundation for living a generous life, a life that you become a faithful steward of Jesus' resources. And this is what we see in the next section. So look with me at verses 16 through 18. "So he who had received the 5 talents went at once and traded with them," or worked with them, "and he made 5 talents more. So also he who had the 2 talents, he made 2 talents more. But he who had received the 1 talent went and dug in the ground and hid his master's money." All right, we'll deal with that third servant in a moment, all right? But let's focus on those first 2 servants right now, because it's going to be pretty clear, those are the guys we should be imitating. And what you can clearly see right off the bat is that they take what they're given and they immediately go to work. No delay in them. They are serving their master. And you can see that they have this unspoken reality between them and the master that they're supposed to be doing something with this. And both of them are able to double what they've been given. Now, I think Jesus says that because it shows how hard they worked. But as you're going to see, I don't think that's the point. So as you hear this, like, the point isn't, oh, I should double what I've been given. Like, Jesus wants me to invest my money, and so when I die, I have more than what I started off with. That's not the point of the parable, and you're going to see that. Rather, the point here is that they worked hard. And they both, the first two servants, had the same work ethic. What this parable is saying is that if all the resources you've been given have been given to you by the Lord, then you're to steward them as a servant of the Lord for his sake. That's the outcome Christians are looking for. And so, like, what does this look like? Well, let's say that one of your talents is that you are naturally outgoing and hospitable. Like, that's my oldest son to a T. Like, he wouldn't describe himself that way because those are bigger words than he uses. But that's my son. Like, we'll drive up to a park that we've never been to, and he'll look out over the crowd to see kids he's never met before, and his first thought would be, oh, look at all these new friends. That is not a genetic trait he got from me. I have what you might call, well, in church circles, RAF, not resting angry face. You've probably heard it different ways outside of church. I have to remind myself when I meet someone new to smile sometimes. Because I've had people who are friends now say to me, like, I thought you hated me. I thought you were angry. I was like, nah, dude, that's just my face. Sorry, I don't know what to tell you. My son will never have that problem. And the reason he'll never have that problem, and the reason some of you never have that problem, is that God has wired you that way. And he's wired you that way because he wants you, as you are made, to live your life for the sake of Christ. There's something about your hospitality and your warmth that imitates the hospitality and warmth of Jesus. Now, there's some things you do that twist it, like we all do that. But at its purest form, you are an imitator of Christ in the way that you love people well. Others of you, you are ordered and structured. You love spreadsheets for some reason. That is an imitation of the God who ordered and structured the universe and created laws of gravity and physics that can still be used today. You are imitating the Lord when you use those. We are wired and made to use the resources God has given us. And so your time, your schedule, like, what does that look like right now? Is there space in there to be who you are, to love people well? Is there space in there for you to do things for the sake of the Lord, or is it just packed full? Like, it's worth it. Like, one of the things I have loved, even though there's so many of them, are these, like, strengths tests, these Enneagram things. And like, I know, like, I don't want to read your books about it, but it's been helpful. It's helpful for us to know how we're wired. It's helpful for us to get insight to ourselves so that we can love and serve others the way God has made us. Do you know what your strengths are? Do you know how you've been wired? Are there things that you have learned how to do? And then what is your financial material resources? What do those look like? Like, none of those are accidents. And Jesus wants you to be a faithful steward of his resources that he's given you. That's the goal. And we see Jesus respond to that in the next section. Look with me at verses 19 through 23. Now, after a long time, the master of those servants came and settled accounts with them. And he who had received the 5 talents came forward, bringing 5 talents more, saying, Master, you delivered to me 5 talents. Here I have made 5 talents more. His master said to him, Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little, and I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. And he also, who had the 2 talents, came forward, saying, Master, you delivered to me 2 talents. Here, I have made 2 talents more. And his master said to him, Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. Both of these 2 servants, even though they come with differing amounts of money, one of them has more than double what the other does. Both of them hear the same response from the master. Great job. You have done what I've asked you to, and you've been faithful to do things for my sake. Come on in, let's celebrate. That phrase, enter into the joy of your master, it's the master saying, let me set up a party for you. Let's celebrate the life that you've lived while I've been gone. Like, isn't that crazy? They have just been servants. They've just done what the master has asked them to do, but yet the master is so overjoyed with their faithfulness that he's wanting to celebrate with them. He's wanting to extend his joy over them. And once again, this is, the master is, you're supposed to see that as Jesus. There's coming a day, Jesus says, where you will see me face to face, and those who have been good and faithful servants, no matter the amount they bring to me, we're going to celebrate. I mean, we're just servants, but yet Jesus wants to love on us and celebrate us. And here's what I know. There's some in here today, and there's some who maybe you haven't experienced this yet, but you have tried to be the good steward. And you have tried to honor the Lord with all that you have, and maybe you sit here and you hear the amounts and that they doubled their amounts, and you immediately go, I haven't done that. In fact, you've done the opposite. You feel like you've lost it all. What I want you to see here is that what matters to the master, he didn't celebrate the amounts. He celebrated the faithfulness. Jesus rewards the faithful. And yeah, you're going to lose some. But the measurement isn't a number. The measurement isn't what we would call worldly success. The measurement, Jesus says, is have you been loyal and faithful to me? Have you taken what I've given you and risked a little bit for my sake? Some of you, you've risked a lot, and maybe you feel like Jesus thinks you're a failure. He wants you to hear you're not. Your life is not wasted to him. Being good and faithful to Jesus is the most valuable and important thing you could ever do with your life. The outcomes are not up to you. The faithfulness is, and he rewards it. And the goal is fruit. The goal is we want to reap the benefits. And we should be upset if that's happening and you're not seeing it. But you should never feel as if that ever separates you from the love of Jesus and the Father. He is proud of your faithfulness. Jesus wants us to be faithful stewards of his resources. So no matter the risk, no matter what losses may come, we're going to throw our hat in the ring with him, and we're going to work to make his name known. And everyone who chooses to do that, you can guarantee Jesus will be at the end of your life ready to celebrate with you. It's worth it. Jesus will reward the faithful. But then Jesus also gives a warning here, and it actually takes up nearly half the parable. Read with me in verses 24 through 30. He also, who had received the one talent, came forward, saying, Master, I knew you to be a hard man, you reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you scattered no seed. So I was afraid, and I went and hid your talent in the ground. Here, you have what is yours. But his master answered him, You wicked and slothful servant, you knew that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I scattered no seed? Then you ought to have invested my money with the bankers, and at my coming I should have received what was my own with interest. So take the talent from him and give it to him who has the 10 talents. For to everyone who has, more will be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. And cast the worthless servant into the outer darkness, and that place where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. This is a hard part of this parable, no lie. Because on one hand, you have the servant giving an explanation for why he did. He said, basically, I'm scared. I'm scared you're going to come back. I'm going to not have any of your money, and you're going to hurt me. That word that he says, you're hard, that's a word that's used in the Bible to define someone who's a violent man, a demanding man. And he even says, you have this reputation, or at least I perceive this reputation that you take what's not yours. So how could I come with you with not when you gave me what was yours and I don't even have it anymore? And so he said, I'm scared. So that's one explanation, right? And we can resonate with that. But the master also gives an explanation for why the servant did what he did. And that is, he was evil and he was slothful. You didn't want to obey my commands and you had no ambition, no desire to do it. You were lazy. And in the parable, what we should see is that the master is always telling the truth. His answer is always the most correct. And so the truest thing about this third servant isn't that he was scared, even though he said he was. The truest thing about this servant was that he was evil and slothful, that he was disobedient and lazy. And so the question comes, all right, well, what do we make of how he described the master then? Like, what do we do with that? Well, there are two things about the third servant that in his comment to the master that we have to be aware of in ourselves. And the first one is this. He doesn't know the master's character. And here's what I mean. Like, he's either deceived about who the master is or he's intentionally misinterpreting who the master is. Because there's nothing in this passage or this parable that says the master is a hard man. Is there? Outside of this statement. He gives them millions of dollars. And he comes back and he rejoices over them like they're his children. Does that seem like a hard man to you? And he's not taking what isn't his own. He gave them his property and he's just taking back what he gave them. And he actually said, I'm going to give you more than what I gave you to begin with, right? Does the way the third servant describes the master, it doesn't match up with anything in the parable. And more than that, as I said earlier, this parable takes place inside of a larger frame. Jesus is talking about his return. And Jesus would never describe himself as a violent, thieving man, would he? So somewhere along the line, the third servant misunderstood who the master really was. And I honestly think what's happening is he's trying to lie and manipulate the master. And here's why I think that. His actions don't jive with his excuse. And Jesus calls him out on it, or the master calls him out on it. So you see in verse 26 how verse 26 ends with a question mark. Oh, you thought I was like this? It's not an affirmation, rather it's an accusation. He's like, oh, if you really thought I was like this, if you really feared me, then it makes sense that you would have done the easiest thing, which is put my money in the bank. But that's not what you did. You hid it. There's something else going on here. Maybe he thought he would just take it and the master would never come back. We got to be careful not to read too much into it. But what we read is that the master actually calls out his excuse. He either thinks the master's hard and difficult, or he thinks the master's gullible and tolerant. And Jesus ain't neither of them. He is wise and discerning, gracious. The second thing, and this is what we have to look out for ourselves, is he doesn't know what the master's really looking for. He thinks all the master wants is his money back. What we saw with the first and second servant is that what Jesus really wants is for us to be faithful. If he knew the master's character and what the master was really looking for, then he wouldn't have had a problem working for the master. But because he misunderstood who the master was and what the master wanted, he ends up actually blaming his master for his own disobedience. If you weren't so scary, then I would have done this. And I'm going to be honest, that's the most convicting thing about all of it. Because it could be just as easily be you and me looking up at Jesus on our final day and throwing out some excuse to him. Like, you know, if I just wasn't scared that you would crush me, then yeah, I would have risked a little more. Or if you would have put me in a better situation or my gifts could have been used, yeah, I would have done a lot more for you. Or if you'd have gave me more opportunity. Or if you would have just healed me from the trauma of my life, my former life, then yeah, maybe then I could have finally done something. But in the end, Jesus, it's not my fault. It's you. You didn't use me right. Like, how messed up is that? We're flipping the script on him, right? We're saying, Jesus, I'm the real authority here. I'm the real master here. I know what's best, and you didn't do it right. You didn't treat me right. You didn't love me well, and so it's all your fault I haven't lived a generous life. That's what the servant is doing, and that's what we do. Because the truth is, deep down, we lack generosity. We lack a generous life because deep down, we don't really know who Jesus is as our authority. We don't really know what he's after. And we warp that. So the question this morning is, okay, well, who is Jesus then? The first thing I want us to know about Jesus is this. He is the good and faithful servant. He's not calling us to do something he hasn't done. This isn't a guy who inherited his millions and is now bossing people around in the factory. This is the man who actually worked in the factory alongside us. And Jesus claimed this and owned it. In John chapter 5, Jesus is accused of blasphemy, which means they think he's dishonoring God. And here's how he describes his relationship to God in John chapter 5. He says in verse 30, I can do nothing on my own. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just because I seek not my own will, but the will of him who sent me. I'm only here doing what I'm told. I'm a servant. In another place, he says that he came into the world not to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many. Jesus saw his role as a servant. He lived that out. That's the first thing you need to know, and he did it perfectly. But the second thing you need to know is that even though Jesus was a good and faithful servant, he ends up being punished as if he were the evil and slothful one. Not because God got it wrong, but because part of God's will for Jesus was to die as a sacrifice for our sins. And as the suffering servant, Jesus willingly did so. And perhaps the most famous passage about Jesus' servanthood is actually found in the Old Testament in Isaiah 52 and Isaiah 53. We read from the word of God where he says, behold my servant. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And as one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. And upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his wounds, we are healed. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. We have all been the third servant. Yet the Lord has laid on him, Jesus, the iniquity of us all. Why was Jesus crucified? Because you trust yourself more than you trusted the Lord, and you went your own way. And your disobedience and your lack of faith offends the Lord, but it also ends up hurting others. So much so that there's now no way for you to save yourself. The outer darkness where there's gnashing of teeth and weeping, that awaits all of us outside the death of Christ. But yet he endured that pain and he endured that sorrow so that you and I wouldn't have to. And so to fight him is to actually fight the authority that loves you more than you even love yourself. I mean, think about it with me. Who is your harshest critic? Isn't it you? Aren't we all like our harshest critic? For instance, when we read about Jesus throwing us into the outer darkness, away from God's presence, where there's great sorrow and agony, like if we're honest with ourselves, that's just really a continuation of what we already do to us, isn't it? When you blow up, when you mess up, when you hurt others, when you know you're in sin, and your life, you're kind of laying in the wreckage of your life, what are you doing? If not running and hiding in the darkness away from others and away from the Lord. So many of us have secrets that we never want to see the light of day because it would embarrass us and shame us. How many of us endure great sorrow and pain because we just can't stop beating ourselves up over and over and over again? We put ourselves through hell. We are the worst authority we could ever sit under because we are also the cruelest masters. But then there's Jesus. And he not only sees everything you see, but he sees even beneath that into the deepest and darkest parts of your soul that you're scared even now to bring out. And he looks down into that personal hell that you've created and he calls out to you, are you done yet? Are you worn out yet? Are you finally too overwhelmed to do this on your own? Give up and come to me. For I am gentle and I am lowly and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Take my teaching upon you and be my servant because my yoke is easy and my burdens are light. No matter if you call yourself a Christian or not this morning, the offering of Christ is he's inviting you into a life of joy, of rest, to experience his forgiveness, and to receive the new life that he's been purchased for you, a life that is generous. Jesus wants you to be a faithful steward of his resources, to sit under his authority as the servant who is now your king. And so the only question remaining this morning is, will you do it? There are three things I want to encourage you to do this morning. The first thing we need to do this morning is replace the lies that we believe about Jesus. Maybe this morning you need to acknowledge that you don't think of him properly, that like the third servant, you consider him too harsh. Or maybe you consider him someone that's so soft that he will never hold you accountable. Both of those are incorrect. This morning, let's look to Jesus who is generous and kind, but also a king and a judge who has died on your behalf to bring you into new life with him, to experience the joy of the master. What lies do you need to replace? The second thing I want you to consider is to take a step. Being a steward of your time, talent, and treasure means that you're making a plan. You have an intention. And so this week in your personal life, what if you pick one person this week to be a gift to? Whether that's you're going to spend time with this person, or you have a talent or an ability that you can use to serve them, or maybe there's something you have that they need or would like this week, pick one person, either in the church, in your family, in your community, that you're going to be generous to. You're going to take that first step to just say, all right, here's what I got to offer you. Let me help, or let me be a gift to you. Or secondly, take a step to be generous within the church. And I know I'm preaching to the choir again, but you know, we talked about the hospitality training next week. Maybe you're new to the congregation, but yet you're like, I think I'd do well greeting, or I think that's an area I could step in easily. Just make a plan to stick around after church next Sunday. And if you need someone to be with your kids, I'll be with your kids. You may regret that, but I'll be with your kids. I got 3 kids and they're alive and they're okay. But I'll help. Step in, find a way to serve, plan to give. We talk about the Easter offering coming up. Like, what part of being living a generous life and stewarding that is planning for that now and not waiting to the week of and just throwing whatever you have. What if we planned and to take a step? And then lastly, let's deal with the excuses we have. Like, we all have them, and they're kind of legit too. Like, your schedule's too packed, you have too much debt, I'm tapped out emotionally, physically, I'm just feeling constantly tired. Like, those are legit excuses. But here's what I know as a Christian. As a Christian, our greatest desire is to honor and serve Jesus. And what he is asking of us is to live a generous life. So that means I need to deal with my excuses so that they're no longer excuses. So a year from now, the excuses I have to not live generously with my time, talent, and treasure, they shouldn't be my excuses next year, right? I'm making a plan. If I know my schedule's too packed, then I'm making a plan to loosen it up. If I know my budget's too tight, I'm making a plan to deal with the debt in my life so we can be generous. If I know I'm worn out and have no energy to be generous in the rest of my life, I'm making a plan to get rest because I want to honor Jesus. Jesus has given us the resources to live a generous life. We want to take that seriously. So let's devote ourselves to this reality together. Let's pray. Father God, as we come now to just responding to your word, Lord, we pray that you would move in our hearts by your Spirit. Lord, that you would reveal the lie or the lies that we believe about Jesus that keep us from honoring him and loving him and trusting him. Lord, that you would reveal the excuses that may be deep down inside of us, Lord, the excuses that may be really legitimate, but Lord, still keep us from being generous, and may you help us make a plan to tackle them. And Father, may you just show us the opportunities ahead of us to take that one next step, whether it's that one person that we want to be a gift to and be generous to this week, or Lord, if it's that one role within this church that we can take on, may you reveal it to us. In the end, Lord, may we all just do this for the sake and glory of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen.